Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, May the 21st, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us another privilege, another day, to come into your presence and study your word. We ask that today you will continue to teach us so that we might understand clearly the direction in which you would have us go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today we've reached the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Peter, and we begin at verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On this part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Testimonies, volume 4, page 79, beginning at paragraph 2, it says this: It is written, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And again, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let us inquire, what would our Savior have done in our circumstances? What would have been his efforts for the salvation of souls? This question is answered by the example of Christ. He left his royalty, laid aside his glory, sacrificed his riches, and clothed his divinity with humanity, that he might reach men where they were. His example shows that he laid down his life for sinners. Satan told Eve that a high state of felicity could be gained through the gratification of unlicensed appetite. But the promise of God to man is through denial of self. When upon the shameful cross, Christ was suffering in agony for man's redemption, human nature was exalted. Only by the cross can the human family be elevated to connect with heaven. Self-denial and crosses meet us at every step on our heavenward journey. The spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven The spirit of selfishness is the spirit of Satan. Christ's self-sacrificing love is revealed upon the cross. He gave all he had, and then gave himself, that man might be saved. The cross of Christ appeals to the benevolence of every follower of the blessed Savior. The principle there illustrated is to give and to give. This, carried out in actual benevolence and good works, is the true fruit of the Christian life. The principle of worldliness is to get, and thus they expect to secure happiness. But carried out in all of its bearings, the fruit is misery and death. To carry the truth to the inhabitants of the earth, to rescue them from their guilt and indifference, is the mission of the followers of Christ. Men must have the truth in order to be sanctified through it, and we are the channels of God's light. Our talents, our means, our knowledge are not merely for our own benefit. They are to be used for the salvation of souls, to elevate man from his life of sin and bring him through Christ to the infinite God. We should be zealous workers in this cause, seeking to lead sinners repenting and believing to a divine Redeemer and to impress them with an exalted sense of God's love to man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an incomparable love is this! A theme for the most profound meditation. The amazing love of God for a world that did not love him. The thought has a subduing power upon the soul and brings the mind into captivity to the will of God. Men who are crazy for gain and are disappointed and unhappy in their pursuit of the world need the knowledge of this truth to quiet the restless hungering and thirsting of their souls. Missionaries for God are wanted in your large city to carry light to those who sit in the shadow of death. Experienced hands are needed in the meekness of wisdom and the strength of faith to lift weary souls to the bosom of a compassionate Redeemer. Oh, selfishness, what a curse! It prevents us from the engagement that we need to have in the service of God. It prevents us from perceiving the claims of duty which should be set upon our hearts and should cause our hearts to set aglow with fervent zeal. All our energies should be turned to the obedience of Christ. The divine life of his should be the example that we seek to follow. To divide our interests with the leaders of error in aiding the wrong side and giving advantage to our foes is a solid mistake. The truth of God knows no compromise with sin, no connection with artifice, no union with transgression. Soldiers are wanted who will always answer to the roll call and be ready for immediate action, not those who, when needed, are found aiding the enemy. Ours is a great work. Yet there are many who profess to believe these sacred truths, who are paralyzed by the sophistry of Satan, and are doing nothing for, but rather hinder, God's cause. When will they act like those who wait for the Lord? When will they show a zeal in accordance with their faith? Many people selfishly retain their means and soothe their conscience with a plan for doing some great thing for the cause of God after their death. They make a will donating a large sum to the church and its various interests, and then settle down with a feeling that they have done all that is required of them. Wherein have they denied self by this act? They have, on the contrary, exhibited the true essence of selfishness. When they have no longer any use for their money, they propose to give it to God. But they will retain it as long as they can till they are compelled to relinquish it by a messenger that cannot be turned aside. Since a will is often an evidence of real covetousness, God has made us all his stewards, and in no case has he authorized us to neglect our duty or leave it for others to do. The call for means to advance the cause of truth will never be more urgent than now. Our money will never do a greater amount of good than at the present time. Every day of delay in rightly appropriating it is limiting the period in which it will do good in saving souls. If we leave others to accomplish that which God has left for us to do, we wrong ourselves and him who gave us all we have. How can others do our work of benevolence any better than we can do it ourselves? God would have every man during his lifetime the executor of his own will in this matter. Adversity, accident, or intrigue may forever cut off meditated acts of benevolence when he who has accumulated fortune is no longer by it to stand guard. It is sad that so many neglect the present golden opportunity to do good and wait to be cast out of their stewardship before giving back to the Lord the means which he has lent them to be used for his glory. One marked feature in the teaching of Christ is the frequency and earnestness with which he rebuked the sin of covetousness and pointed out the danger of worldly acquisitions and inordinate love of gain. In the mansions of the rich, in the temple, and in the streets, he warned those who inquired after salvation, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." It is this increasing devotion to money getting, the selfishness which the desire for gain begets, that removes the favor of God from the church and deadens its spirituality. When the head and hands are constantly occupied with planning and toiling for the accumulation of riches, the claims of God and humanity are forgotten. If God has blessed us with prosperity, it is not that our time and attention should be diverted from him and given to that which he has lent to us. The giver is greater than the gift. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Have we forgotten that infinite price paid for our redemption? Is gratitude dead in the heart? Does not the cross of Christ put to shame a life of selfish ease and indulgence? What if Christ, becoming weary of the ingratitude and abuse that met him on every side, had left his work? What if he had never reached that period when he had said, "It is finished"? What if he had returned to heaven discouraged by his reception? What if he had never passed through that soul agony in the Garden of Gethsemane that forced from his pores great drops of blood? Christ was influenced in his labor for the redemption of the race by a love that is without parallel and a devotion to the Father's will. He toiled for the good of man up to the very hour of his humiliation. He spent his life in poverty and self-denial for the degraded sinner. In a world that was his own, he had no place to lay his weary head. We are reaping the benefits and fruits of this infinite self-sacrifice. And yet when labor is to be done, when our money is wanted to aid in the work of the Redeemer in the salvation of souls, we shrink from duty and pray to be excused. Ignoble sloth, careless indifference, and wicked selfishness seal our senses to the claims of God. Oh, must Christ, the majesty of heaven, the King of glory, bear the heavy cross, wear the thorny crown, and drink the bitter cup while we recline at ease, glorifying ourselves and forgetting the soul he died to redeem by his precious blood? No, let us give while we have the power. Let us do while we have the strength. Let us work while it is day. Let us devote our time and means to the service of God, that we may have his approbation and receive his reward. Every act of consecration to God brings us joy, for as we appreciate the light he has given us, more and greater light will come. We must banish the spirit of complaining and open the heart to the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. There is peace in perfect submission. Peace follows grace. They work in perfect harmony and are multiplied in progression. When the hand of faith takes hold of the hand of Christ, the expression of the heart is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a reason, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold, appearing in Christ's stead, you will walk according to the will of God." Open the windows of the soul heavenward. Take a look at Christ. Let the rays of sunlight shine into your heart. Do not complain. Do not look on the dark side. Let the peace of God reign in your soul. Then you will have strength to bear all suffering, and you will rejoice that you have grace to endure. Praise the Lord. Talk of his goodness. Tell of his power. Sweeten the atmosphere which surrounds your soul. Do not dishonor God by words of repining. Praise him with heart and soul and voice. Look on the bright side. Praise him who is the health of your countenance and your God. We sometimes hear the question, am I never to do as I please? Am I never to have my own way? Am I always to be restrained? Can I never act in accordance with my inclinations? The less you follow natural inclination, the better it will be for yourselves and for others. The natural inclinations have been perverted. The natural powers misapplied. Satan has brought man into collision with God. He works continually to destroy the divine image in man. Therefore, we must place a restraint on our words and actions. When the grace of God takes the possession of the heart, it is seen that inherited and cultivated tendencies to wrong must be crucified. A new life under new control must begin in the soul. All that is done must be done to the honor and glory of God. This work includes the outward as well as the inward man. The entire being, body, soul, and spirit, must be brought into subjection to God, to be used by him as an instrument of righteousness. The natural man is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed of himself can he be. But by faith, he who has been renewed lives day by day the life of Christ. Day by day he shows that he realizes that he is God's property. Body and soul belong to God. He gave his son for the redemption of the world. And because of this, we have been granted a new lease of life, a probation in which to develop characters of perfect loyalty. God has redeemed us from the slavery of sin and has made possible regenerated, transformed lives of service for us. God's stamp is upon us. He has bought us, and he desires us to remember that our physical, mental, and every part of our being belongs to him. Time and influence, reason, affection, and conscience, all are God's and are to be used only in harmony with his will. They are not to be used in accordance with the directions of the world, for the world is under a leader who is at enmity with God. The flesh, in which the soul tabernacles, belongs to God. Every sinew, every muscle is his. In no case are we by neglect or abuse to weaken a single organ. We are to cooperate with God by keeping the body in the very best possible condition of health, that it may be a temple where the Holy Ghost may abide, molding, according to the will of God, every physical and spiritual power. The mind must be stored with pure principles. Truth must be graven on the tables of the soul. The memory must be filled with the precious truths of the Word. Then, like beautiful gems, these truths will flash out in the life. Today, God is calling you to do the work that he has called you to do. He is calling you to fulfill the task that he is willing to prepare you to fulfill. He is calling you to study his word so that it might become a part of your character. He is calling you to do that which needs to be done so that others might hear the truth and be drawn closer to him. The day God is calling you, yes, you specifically, not just you in general, but you as an individual. He has given you the truth. He has given you the opportunity to hear the truth. He has given you the opportunity to learn of him and to understand the things that he has done so that you might be able to follow his example. Today, why not surrender your heart to him? Why not ask forgiveness for all of the time that we have wasted and the opportunities that we have overlooked? Why not come to him with a newness of spirit and ask him to restore in us that love that he seeks to place therein? Why not do that as we pray? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless. We thank you that you have called us to be a part of your workforce. We ask that you would give us that which we need most, so that we might walk according to your will, and our lives would be filled totally by your presence always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, May the 21st, 2020.